Thank you, Bob. I know I kind of owe you an apology. That was a long scripture. yet as I read it, I just didn't know what to leave out. And sometimes I think we do need to just hear the word of God in a chunk and in a piece all put together. So thank you. You read that so nicely. I really appreciate that. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Dear God, please be with us as we meditate on your word and open our hearts that we may be filled with whatever message or encouragement that we need to hear from you today. In your name we pray. Amen. At the Bach home, we occasionally have quirky things happen. For instance, we have a CD player in our dining room. You know, old-fashioned, I know, we still use CDs. But we may be in the kitchen or in the living room, and it just starts playing. Jeff and I then say, "Did you turn on the CD player?" And then we look at each other and say, "What just happened?" We don't know. It's happened several times. And then a few weeks ago, I was driving Helen and Peggy, and Elaine's not here this morning, to the district older adult luncheon in New Holland. We were chatting on our ride home about where we each grew up and where we live now and how it is we ended up in Lancaster County. And I was explaining that we moved here from Indiana, and I couldn't believe that it had already been 18 years, when all of a sudden, a deep male voice started talking through my car's sound system, saying, "It sounds like you have adjusted well to living here over the past 18 years after moving from Indiana." It startled all of us. And then I was trying to figure out, how do I turn off the uninvited guest as he kept talking? And we were all laughing. So, welcome to the world of AI and new technology in my car. I had no idea how to turn it off. So, somehow, when I think about the crowd at Pentecost, I think there must have been some similar confusion. Speaking in tongues, fire, the wind blowing, what was going on? And just like in Acts 2, which tells us about Pentecost, in verse 12, it tells us they were perplexed. These are fun stories. You know, but sometimes it's not so funny. When we think we should exhibit certain expressions of faith, and have certain experiences as a Christian. And Pentecost sets us up with an expectation that when we are filled with the Spirit, unusual things are going to happen. Last Sunday, we ushered in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's the third biggest event in the Christian church calendar, the first being Christmas, the birth of Jesus. The second being the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. And, of course, the third being the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jamie preached about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, it says, it arrived with a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled. Wow, that's dramatic. And I had to pause this week to consider, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, what is the measuring stick for a Spirit-filled life? In some traditions, it is measured by whether you speak in tongues or you perhaps dance in the aisles with your hands raised in praise with a passionate display of spirit. But for those of us who are German-influenced brethren, we're not really very inclined to do that. And for some, they have a mountaintop experience that creates deep, profound joy. But for others, not so much. I mean, what is a spirit-filled life? Is it measurable? Are we living the spirit-filled life such as Romans 8 lays out for us in today's scripture? The truth is that the stories of Jesus' birth, Jesus' death, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit actually do not come with tidy endings. You know, Holy Week is the annual reminder that the story of salvation does not behave the way a story should. Palm Sunday arrives with Jesus riding into Jerusalem with fanfare. There's so much celebration and rejoicing, it makes you think the story is about to head somewhere triumphant. But 5 days later, Jesus is executed. And then his friends scatter, including the disciples. And the sky goes dark. And then the Messiah dies a humiliating death at the hand of the emperor. And then Easter arrives. And Easter should solve everything. We have an empty tomb. Christ is risen from the dead. Death itself has been defeated. Except when you wake up the morning after Easter, the world is still the world. People still receive diagnoses. Relationships still fall apart. Another war is going on halfway around the world. And still, you have to decide what to make for dinner tonight. I mean, a lot of life takes place squarely in those gaps. And then Pentecost arrives. Now, the Holy Spirit, that ought to solve everything, right? The Holy Spirit has now been unleashed into the believers, and they are speaking in tongues and prophesying. It seems so exciting. Sort of like the gathering in Pittsburgh a few weeks ago for the NFL draft. But let me share a story that comes from our daily bread about Trina. Trina received a free ticket to a sold-out event, and she tucked it into her Bible. Later, her son saw her frantically searching through the pantry. And when she explained that she'd lost her Bible, he asked, "Well, why are you looking in the food cupboard?" "Because I've looked everywhere else. And the event starts in an hour," she said. "And I don't want to miss one moment." And her son chuckled, "Breathe, Mom. I think you are suffering from FOMO, the fear of missing out." And she laughed as her son joined her in the search. Then Trina's husband entered in and he said, "Hey, you left this in the car," he said, holding up her Bible. I think Pentecost kind of triggers that in me. You know, I don't want to miss out on a spirit-filled life. And when we don't experience the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we can have FOMO, the fear of missing out. And when one wakes up the day after Pentecost and the world is still the world, we can have the fear of missing out on a spirit-filled life. In Romans 8, it's one of Paul's most important letters to the Romans, where he declares the unfailing love of God through Christ in anticipation of the future glory. He impresses on us the essential role that the Holy Spirit plays. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and it appears in the book of Romans 34 times. And 20 out of those 34 times are found in Romans 8. He simply says, the Holy Spirit has already freed believers from their former status and is transforming both their mind and body in the world. The Spirit functions as a divine intercessor and helper. From Romans 8:26, it says, "We do not know how to pray as we ought, But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. These reflections are from workingpreacher.org. It says, the Spirit's groaning resonates both with our inward groaning and the groaning of the whole creation. Paul boldly connects God's Spirit, human beings, and all creation in their co-groaning until the end comes and glory is fully revealed. Through the Spirit, God in Christ sympathizes with all of creation. I love the term co-groaning. It fits nicely in with the slogans we said this morning, the one we missed, Misery Loves Company. And when I'm in my Eeyore mood or a despairing moment, it's possible. Is it possible? It is possible that the Spirit is co-groaning with me. The Holy Spirit is with us in both our exciting, joy-filled moments as well as our low moments. In response to the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 12 tells us that the crowds were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And here we are, the Sunday after Pentecost. Think of it. We can be amazed and perplexed about the Holy Spirit at the same time. The crowds were. But we celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit last week, but now what do we do? What is this Spirit-filled life supposed to be like? Does it change us? Do we have FOMO, the fear of missing out? My guess is we often are perplexed, much like the crowds caught in the middle of the story in Acts. Jeremy Ashworth, a Church of the Brethren pastor in Peoria, Arizona, shared a post from one of his parishioners, Dean Keist, and I have adapted some of those comments into the rest of my sermon. The title of the post was, Nobody Warned Me About Easter Monday. Sunday was full. Full parking lots, full altars, full hearts, extra services. And then Monday came. The extra chairs set out felt like an unmet challenge for next week. The flowers were wilting, and I needed to get to work. I sat with my morning cup of coffee feeling something I didn't have a word for. Not sad exactly, just hollow. You probably know that feeling. And if you're honest, you'll admit it doesn't come only after Easter. It shows up midweek when words feel thin. It surfaces on a Tuesday afternoon when you wonder if your Christian witness is actually making any difference at all. But let's talk about this. Because that morning after emptiness you're feeling may not be what you think it is. Empty doesn't mean broken. Empty doesn't mean broken. There is a voice in my head that tells me that emptiness is evidence of failure. If we were just praying enough, trusting enough, walking closely enough with God, surely I'd feel more full. So then we take on performing fullness. We answer when asked, oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, life, I'm crazy busy when someone asks. And we talk about the joy of the Lord or being filled with the Spirit while privately running on fumes. But here's what I keep coming back to. Jesus never treated empty things as problems to be hidden. He treated them as raw material. Empty stone jars were used when wine is needed at a wedding. Empty baskets when food is needed for thousands. Empty nets when a full night of fishing should have produced something. That story comes from John 21, where Jesus comes to the disciples. And maybe it's one of the most honest Easter Monday passages in all of Scripture. The disciples are fresh off the resurrection, and they go back to fishing. They go back to the familiar, back to what they knew before everything changed, and they catch nothing. All night long, and nothing. When this stranger on the lakeshore calls out, telling them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, it's the kind of instruction that if you're exhausted and you've been up all night, it might make you want to respond with words that shouldn't be recorded in Scripture. But they do it, and the nets fill. In each of these moments, the emptiness isn't the obstacle. It's the starting point of Jesus doing something greater. For being filled is not a permanent condition. And this is where I think we do a disservice to ourselves. We talk about the Spirit-filled life as though it's a thermostat you can set and forget. As though once you've experienced genuine renewal, the normal state of being is fullness. But it isn't. Not this side of eternity. It will be someday, but not this side of eternity. For the Christian life is more like breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out. You're filled, and you're emptied. And the rhythm is the point. The emptying isn't evidence that something went wrong. It's what creates the capacity to be filled again. When Jesus tells us that the poor in spirit are blessed, the word he uses, potokos in Greek, doesn't just mean financially poor. It means utterly destitute. A beggar, someone with nothing left to offer. And Jesus looks at that person and says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not yours will be, it's in present tense. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So when we experience emptiness, it isn't disqualifying, it's qualifying. Filling empty is not being broken. So what do we do with our emptiness? You bring it. That's it. You bring it. You don't need to manufacture fullness before you come to Jesus. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to resolve that hollow feeling before you show up on Sunday. Return that phone call or show up to the church meeting. For in John 21's story, we notice that when the disciples reached the shore, a fire is already burning. There's already bread. There's already fish cooking. For Jesus had breakfast ready for them before they caught anything. If you're in an empty season right now, whether it came on after Christmas or Easter or Pentecost, or it's been building for months, I'd invite you to stop treating it like a problem you need to fix before God can work. Excuse me. Quit treating it like a problem you need to fix before God can work. The empty jar is exactly what he asked for at Cana. The five loaves are exactly the ones he took, broke, and multiplied. An empty net was filled to overflowing. Your emptiness, offered honestly, is not a liability. It's an invitation for Jesus to offer a refill. It is about the Monday after Christmas, or the Monday after Easter, or the Monday after baptism, or the Monday after taking communion, or the Monday after Pentecost. You see, there's always a Monday after. In a guide to prayer from the Upper Room, we talks about our lives are a cycle of coming empty to Christ and the Holy Spirit showing up to fill us. It's about our hope and expectation that we are not broken. We may be empty and in need of the Spirit of God meeting us in that empty place. The Spirit of God is about the work of refilling us once again into a better version of a Christ light in this world. Living a Spirit-filled life will have moments of co-groaning and moments of celebration and moments of FOMO, the fear of missing out. And a lot of moments of bringing our perplexed selves, asking, what does this mean? And then needing to place ourselves before God, whose Spirit is coming to meet us with a glass of water, a piece of bread, a warm fire, breakfast, a shoulder to lean on, or whatever we need to be filled again, to continue on our journey of faithful living. The Spirit is not man's own potential, but entirely gift. It's the power and the strength of God. The Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit, must be distinguished from man's own spirit, since he is the Holy Spirit, free from all sin. The Spirit is the power which creates faith and the norm according to which the believer is constantly summoned to live. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you only remember one thing from today, know that when you feel empty, that is a place of openness to God's Spirit. The emptiness isn't the obstacle. It doesn't mean you are broken. It is the invitation to bring it to God. It's the starting point of Jesus doing something greater. It is the work of the Spirit. So carry on, my good and faith-filled friends, for the Spirit of God shows up when you least expect it and in the most unexpected ways. The Spirit is waiting for you to come as you are. The Spirit of God is moving in our midst.